Over the past several weeks, we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, and we took time to work our way through each of the Beatitudes, spent time on Jesus' challenge to us in our regards to the world. What does it mean to be a Beatitude people? Jesus gave us the metaphors of salt and light, not as commands, but as statements of fact. As Beatitude people, we will be and must be salt and light. And over the past 2 weeks, we have considered verses 17 through 20 as Jesus now defines and has defined his role, his ministry. What is he doing? Is he just simply ramping up the law? Is he trashing the whole old covenant system? What is he doing? And has Jesus defined that and defined his role? No. No, he has not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And to challenge us, even in the law, to have a righteousness that is genuine and that goes beyond, exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And we considered how the jaws of his listeners must have dropped when they heard him say that. How can any of us go beyond the righteousness of those who are most righteous? Paul, remember, says, as to the law, he was blameless. He had it all. And now these people are supposed to go beyond that? And so Jesus will now enter into an exposition of the law, giving us insight into what genuine righteousness looks like, and it comes only by a genuine understanding of the law. Now remember, and it's important to say this over and over again, especially because none of us are here necessarily every Sunday, and so we might miss things along the way as you go through a study like this. But remember that the Sermon on the Mount is the king proclaiming now to his subjects what it means to be a citizen in this kingdom. We've said that almost every Sunday. But it is important for us to remember again that as we put ourselves in the place of the disciples, and not just the disciples, but the masses that are listening to Jesus, that the king who is proclaiming this, and the king who is challenging us with very strong challenges, the Beatitudes are tough. They really put it to us, and Jesus will continue to do this throughout the sermon. That as we hear this king doing this, we must remember that the king who is telling us this, and the king at whose feet we sit, is the king that will be crucified for these people. So the hard words of the law that Jesus is going to exposit here and challenge us with are not laid out before us as a means of becoming members of this kingdom. He is describing life within the kingdom, but it is he and he alone that will purchase your citizenship in this kingdom. And so as the law hits us right between the eyes with really stark challenges and convicts us in our hearts, let us do the appropriate thing. Let us come back to the feet of our king. Let us remember the one who is declaring it and proclaiming it. He is the suffering servant king. He is the king who was crowned with a crown of thorns. He is a king whose throne was a cross. He is a king whose glory was most clearly manifested in giving his life for you. In all of your impurity, in all of your failings, to be a Beatitude people and to be those with genuine righteousness. So let us then come with confidence to be challenged. Let us not come running from it because we fear. We don't want to be told bad news about who we are. Let us, with confidence in Christ, be open to the challenge that he lays before us. Christ is now turning in verse 21 to an exposition of the law, a selected exposition. He is not going to exposit or teach on the whole law, but he's going to do these selected expositions, selected readings of the law and insights into the law. But this time, he is going to be light in the midst of darkness. He is going to bring the light of the kingdom into this dark room, a room that has been darkened by the scribes and the Pharisees. They have kept the law, if you will, under wraps so that it could not be and was not properly understood. But Jesus is going to come and he's going to peel that away. And he's finally going to shine light into this room so that we might understand the law as it was intended to be understood. Christ is going to demonstrate to us here that he did not come to abolish the law. He's going to teach on it right now. But rather, he came to fulfill the law. And here, Jesus is going to show us and teach us what the law was meant to be and what it was meant to say. And we are to have ears to hear the teaching of the law. And so Jesus will let it say what it was meant to say. He's going to let the law penetrate to the depths that it was meant to penetrate to. Remember, the scribes and the Pharisees, they so formed the law and they so taught the law that it had very little penetrating power. It only penetrated to the very surface. And that is the place at which the scribes and the Pharisees could make themselves look good. They cleaned up on the outside. And there everyone looked at them and the appearance was clear. They are righteous, and therefore how can our righteousness ever exceed that? But Jesus is going to so unwrap the law and bring a light onto it that it will penetrate to the depths it was meant to penetrate to, right to our hearts and to our thoughts and to our minds. And Jesus is going to let the law finally condemn to the extent it was meant to condemn. Not only is the law going to penetrate to the very core of our being, but it's going to convict us there. And it's going to condemn us there. And that's where it hurts. And so if we, like the scribes and the Pharisees, only let it penetrate skin deep, and there we can make ourselves look good, it doesn't have to hurt. I don't have to deal with reality. But Jesus is here again to peel away those outer images and get to the heart of who we are and let the law go in there and do its work of conviction and purging. And so the reading this morning and the text we'll be looking at is Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. Jesus turns here to the sixth commandment. Hear now the reading of God's word. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Surely I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. This is the reading of God's word. Jesus turns here to the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not commit murder. And it's interesting that he starts here. I wonder why. I don't know. There's no particular answer. Perhaps, though, that this law just seems the most obvious. It's just the clearest. Do we really need an exposition of this law, thou shalt not murder? If anything's clear in the Ten Commandments, it seems this one is clear, but Jesus is going to unfold it for us. And again, as he begins here, and it will be murder, adultery, and marriage, and oaths, and all these kinds of things, Jesus is going to illumine for us that righteousness that will be greater than the scribes and the Pharisees. Genuine righteousness through a genuine understanding of the law. And our righteousness may indeed be flawed. We know it is. It's flawed at every level. But until we get to the core of what the law demands, we cannot have genuine righteousness. And so Jesus sets in stark contrast their understanding of the law and the truth of the law. Again, he's bringing the spirit and truth to the law. And it comes in these phrases, these contrast phrases that we'll hear throughout. You have heard that it was said, but I tell you. This will be the contrast that Jesus brings to the contemporary understandings of the law. And as we begin, I just want to make maybe a couple observations on that contrast. When Jesus comes and he says, you have heard it said, but I tell you, one of the things that he is highlighting for us and that Matthew is highlighting for us is his authority. What would his listeners hear when they hear someone speaking like this? You have heard it said to those of old, but now I tell you. When people were asked who is Jesus, or when Jesus asked others, who do people say that I am, the number one thing was a prophet. You are a prophet. But you go back and read through the Old Testament, you don't hear prophets talk this way. They don't stand up and declare things on their own authority. I'm telling you this. It's thus says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. But this is no ordinary prophet. And so what we're hit with right off the bat is the authority of the king that is declaring this. It's the king of the kingdom, not just a messenger of the kingdom, that is standing before them. He is no mere prophet. He stands on his own authority and says, but I tell you. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, the question that will be provoked by the listeners is, who is this man? Who is this one who speaks with such authority? It's the same question that the disciples ask on the boat when Jesus calms the storm. Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? Who is he that can speak with such authority that nature listens and obeys? Who is this man who can stand on his own authority and declare, I tell you, this is what is true? So first observation in that contrast is that Jesus is coming with genuine authority in and of himself. Secondly, the contrast here that Jesus is making is not between him and the old covenant. Jesus is not saying, this is what the Old Testament law said, but I am bringing something new. And you hear that in what he says. You have heard that it was said to those of old. It is the teachers of the law that he is coming up against here. Jesus is contrasting his understanding, the truth of the law, with the traditions of men regarding the law. The way the law has been spun, the way the law has been taught by these subsequent traditions. It's the teaching of those men that I stand in contrast to, and not the law. Again, Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So what does then Jesus say about the sixth commandment? You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Again, Jesus here is not saying that what the teachers have told you is wrong in this case. Right? He doesn't say, no, that's wrong. Murder is okay. It doesn't matter whether you murder. You've heard it said of old, if a man murders, he'll be in danger of judgment. Jesus does not deny this. But what Jesus intends to do here is go beyond that. What he's challenging here is their simplistic understanding of this sixth commandment. You have heard it said that murder is wrong, and if you do it, you'll be in danger of judgment, period. But we know from the scribes and the Pharisees that their understanding, again, was just that deep. It was surfacey deep. And so Jesus is here to condemn not just the action of murder, but the very source that that action comes from. The root of our nature that actions of murder spring forth from. The hatred and the anger, the disregard for life, for the life of our neighbor, that could bring forth such actions. There is where Jesus is penetrating. Yes, you've heard that said, but what I have to say to you is much deeper than that. It's not just murder will bring you in danger of judgment, but anger that is unjustified against your brother, that will put you in the same jeopardy. And in fact, the words you speak will put you in jeopardy of the judgment. If you say to your brother, you fool, if you say that, you will be in danger of hellfire. So Jesus is penetrating now to the very source, the hatred that is behind murder. Our reading of the Old Testament this morning was from Genesis 4. We hear God coming to Cain, right? Cain has been rejected by the Lord, at least his offering has. He's angry with the acceptance that his brother Abel has been gained. So Cain is angry. We're not told if he says anything to Abel. We just know that he's angry. His countenance has fallen. And the Lord comes to confront Cain there. He doesn't just come and confront Cain after the murder. He comes to Cain when his countenance has fallen and when that anger is simmering in his heart. And he warns Cain. Cain, we talked about this the other night on Wednesday. Cain, Sin is waiting at your door. Sin is waiting to ambush you, Cain. And you must dominate it. You must rule over it. You must deal with it at that level and conquer it. The sin permeates all the way to your very emotions, Cain. And you better deal with it there because it's going to ambush you. And of course, Cain does not deal with it there. And the result is murder. But God is dealing with him with the murderous thoughts and the hatred towards his brother that is already there in his heart. Samuel told Saul, and he said this also, God told Samuel this regarding David, and then Samuel tells Saul this. Saul, man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. And God is interested in the outside, just as well as the inside. But it's the inside where we have to start, and it is that source of hatred, that cauldron of disgust that God and Jesus is condemning here. A disregard for others, and the evidence of it for Jesus is in our words. I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says to him, you fool, shall be in danger of the hellfire. If you want to know what's going on in your heart, listen to your words. Listen to your thoughts. Now, there's a little pastoral confession moment here. I've got this on my mind, been thinking it over this week. I'm driving to church today, and I'm having my little Raca moments on the way because I had this person cut me off, of course, right? And so I utter something in my head. We won't go into the details, but I utter something in my head regarding this person. And it wasn't horrible, but it was a Raca moment. It was a little word of disgust toward him in describing this person, this driver, who I don't know. And immediately said it, and boom, convicted, of course, because this text is on my mind. And it was in the reflection, in the conviction as I'm driving, of what is wrong with this? I don't know the person. If you put me together and said, you're free, there's no judgment, I wouldn't kill the guy. But the problem is how I regard him. Without knowledge, without cause, my thought of him or her, I don't have no idea, was disgust. Right, there was a seething disgust, even if just for a moment, and then you know, you've been there, we've all been there when we're driving or in some circumstance, and it's there for a moment, and then it's gone. But in that moment, there was a seething. In that moment, there was a disregard for this person as an individual, a disregard for them as a person created in God's image. There was a hatred, an anger toward them in my heart, and it came out in my thought and my words. Now, these are throwaway words that we offer about somebody. Oh, he's a fool. He's a dummy. He's a moron. The word for fool is moro, so we get moron. He's a moron. We say these kinds of things, and when it's not in jest, but when it's flowing from some disregard, and in a throwaway, we cast a person away by our words, the evidence is already there of a deeper problem. Again, if I had the chance, I would not kill the guy who cut me off. But that's not the point. The point is that the very seeds that eventually blossom into murder are there within me. And the evidence of it is in my words and in my thoughts. Listen to your words. Listen to your thoughts regarding one another. And they will be the evidence of that seed of sin that's creeping at your door and that wants to ambush you. And you will hear the Lord saying to you, conquer it there. Deal with it there. Don't feel good about yourself because you didn't go run the guy off the road. Deal with the fact that down under there was an anger and a disregard for that person. And deal with it there and conquer it. Or given time, it will win. It will ambush you. So we've got to deal with murder at the place Jesus deals with it. The violation of the law is all, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of it today. Not because I murdered a man, but because the seeds that eventually bear the fruit of murder were evidenced in my heart even this morning on the ride here. So Jesus challenges the scribes and the Pharisees. He challenges you and me to look to the root, to examine your heart and not be satisfied with the externals. But what's wonderful is Jesus goes beyond that. In our Wednesday nights, we've, over the past couple of years now, we read a responsive reading together in the Psalms, but then we also go through a new catechism question every Wednesday, and we just take a moment to look at it. And so we've just finished going through the law. And what's great about the shorter catechism, and I encourage you to read it, to go read the shorter and even the larger catechism regarding the law. But what's great about the catechism in its exposition of the law is that in each of the law, particularly the prohibitions, where it shocks you is it asks two questions regarding each law, each command. What is required in this commandment and what is prohibited in this commandment? So when you read a prohibition, you shall not bear the Lord's name in vain, it's challenging to think, what is the command here? And when you hear a command, it's challenging to ask, what is the prohibition included in this command? And Jesus does this for us in the sixth commandment. When he says, yes, it's true, you shall not murder. In fact, you shall not even have a heart that would utter such words of disregard for your brother. That prohibition brings with it a command. And Jesus is not calling us to just stop doing things and stop feeling things toward our neighbor or toward our brother, but rather he turns around and now directs us in a positive direction about how we should and must relate to our neighbor and to our brother. And so Jesus says, not only are these words, these thoughts, these actions worthy of judgment, but instead of that, we are actually to be proactive in seeking reconciliation. Paul does this in Ephesians 4 in our reading, our New Testament reading this morning. You who steal, steal no longer. That would be, right? We would get that. If he said, hey, you're stealing, stop stealing. But then he goes beyond that and he turns around into the positive direction. But instead, work hard and labor that you might have, that you might be able to give to those who are in need. Stop lying, but rather be truth tellers. And Jesus does that here. Not only is there a prohibition to stop this particular sin, but to be proactive in righteousness and in love, because that's the law, isn't it? Jesus is challenged in Matthew 22. Tell us, the lawyers come and ask him. Tell us, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. There's the commandment, love. The commandment is not just don't do harm to your neighbor, but to love your neighbor. To be proactive in reaching out in love for our neighbor, Jesus challenges us here to reconcile. And to reconcile in some interesting and even costly ways. First, he deals with this issue of coming to worship. And again, I think texts like this challenge me, because if we were writing the text, I don't think we would have done this. We would not have given reconciliation with our offended brother this level of importance. And so we should be shocked by it. We should step back and question again, where on the priority level is our love for our brother, our neighbor? Where is our passion for reconciliation and peacemaking that Jesus puts in the Beatitudes? Where is that in our level of priorities? Are we like those who would say, no, my brother comes second. What I need to do is worship the Lord. It's true. You should worship the Lord. Don't hear me saying that's bad. But Jesus challenges us here. If you come with your gift to the altar and then remember that a brother has something against you, stop the worship. Leave it there. Go back and make things right with your brother. Then come back and worship. Does that shock you? That in the middle of our worship, we'd put worship on pause and go back, travel a great distance. Remember, these offerings were made at the temple in Jerusalem. If you didn't live near the temple, this is quite a journey for you. And Jesus is shocking his listeners here by saying, put it on hold, go make it right. God will wait. Then come back and worship the Lord. And here we hear John, don't we? No man can say, I love God, but have a problem with his brother. If you love God, you will love your brother. So how can we then have this division between you and your brother, but say that's not what's most important? What's most important is worshiping the Lord. No, again, as Samuel says, obedience is better than sacrifice. Those words are shocking to us. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Be obedient. Go make things right with your brother. And what's interesting also about this challenge that Jesus gives here, not only he says, leave your gift at the altar and go back and make things right with your brother, but I think when we come to this text and we try to put ourselves in this text, the brother is one that we have a problem with. So I come to the altar and then I remember, I've got a problem with this brother. I've got to go make it right with him. But that's not what Jesus says. He has this person who comes to the altar with a gift remember that a brother has a problem with him. Doesn't tell us whether it's justified. He says, you remember that you have offended a brother or that a brother has an offense against you. Go make it right. So that Jesus has us coming to worship here and in love for a brother going out to reconcile with him. That is, we are actually concerned for his heart so that anger not seethe within him, but that in love I humble myself and come and seek reconciliation and be what Jesus calls us to be, and that is peacemakers. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Boy, this is a long way. We are now really extrapolating from that core commandment, do not murder. But Jesus is folding it all in and wrapping this all in to the spirit and to the truth of the sixth commandment. When we confess our sins together next week, first Sunday of the month, we'll pray through the Ten Commandments together as we always do. What sins does God's law provoke in your heart? What's coming to your mind as you hear the word of God read and the commandments read? Is your lack of reconciliation and peacemaking coming to your mind when you hear the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder? Jesus says it should be. Not only should I not murder my neighbor or my brother, not only should I not hate my neighbor or my brother, not only should I not say words of disregard for my neighbor or brother's life, but I must actively seek reconciliation. And if I'm not doing that, then I'm guilty of the sixth commandment. Now that is Jesus bringing light to the darkness of the law as the scribes and the Pharisees have clouded it and covered it. Jesus is shining a light in here and saying, now deal with it. Let the law do what it does. Does that hurt to think about that? Wow, I really am a lawbreaker. Deal with it. Let the law so pierce into the depths of your heart. You don't want to make it right with the brother who has something against you. You want to make it right if you have something against your brother. But if my brother is offended by something, that's hard to say. I'm going to leave my gift here, my altar, my worship, and I'm going to go make it right with him and humble myself before him. That's hard. That's convicting. That's what the law does. It kills us. It gets right into the very heart of who we are and gets us there. And we need to be humbled by it this morning. And Jesus turns with the second illustration. This person who has a problem with you. This time it's not a brother. Right? The first time it's a brother, that might make it a little bit easier because it's a brother. It's one of my family here in the people of God. That might make it a little bit easier, not a lot easier. But here Jesus ramps it up one notch higher to an adversary. The adversary has something against us, going to take us to court. Do what you can possibly do to make peace, lest it comes back on you. Be a peacemaker, a reconciler. Try to settle in as much as you can, in truth and righteousness, as much as you can, try to be a peacemaker. Even with your adversary, that's painful. That's hard. But Jesus takes the sixth commandment and drives us to consider it, to consider these costly acts of reconciliation as we consider this commandment. So Jesus will challenge us not only on the sixth commandment, But next week, as we continue on with adultery, Jesus is not going to let us get away with a shallow understanding of adultery in our relationships and our faithfulness and our covenants, our truth-telling, our oath-making. And so let us have hearts that are prepared and ready to be challenged and ready to be convicted and ready then to run to Christ honestly, honestly, because I know my sin, for it's exposed by a genuine understanding of the law. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would challenge us and open our eyes, remove the scales, that we might hear our King proclaim to us the law as it was intended to be proclaimed. Not that, Father, we might be thrown back on our own resources of righteousness, but that we might honestly and sincerely seek him. Because as we hear the law expounded this way, so we know, Father, that we have failed and that we are sinners. So often we don't want to make reconciliation. We want the person who has a problem with us to come to us first. But Father, you have challenged us and convicted us. So we pray that you would forgive us and that you would shine the spotlight upon the one who teaches, even Jesus Christ, that there we might be reminded that we, sinners, have found forgiveness in Christ. So renew us and strengthen us today in him. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.